Hi, this is Mike Oney, president of Paul to Timothy Institute, welcoming you to Equipped to Lead podcast. We're really glad to provide this resource to you. Hey, today we are going to be talking about a dynamic that every ministry leader needs to know. It is this: life change happens best in circles, not in rows. Now, if you've been around church life for any time at all, you know what that means. Small groups is where life change is going to be marked and significant. And if we don't move people out of the sanctuary into small groups at times, we need both, then that is going to diminish what we do as a church. Now, before we jump in, let me encourage you to jump over to paultotimothy.com. And you will find a wonderful free resource in an entire course that is titled Find and Empower Your Ministry Team. You'll find other podcasts there, other resources there. I want to encourage you to go to our website and take a look. Matter of fact, it may be a possibility of us coming into your area and actually conducting a mentoring certification event. You can head over to paultotimothy.com and find out more information. Hey, let's jump back into it. We're talking about FLOWS. F-L-O-W-S is the acronym that we're using. Fellowshipping, learning, outreaching, worshiping, and serving. Now, these are the five health functions that the book of Acts talks about. Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, and specifically identifies fellowshipping, connecting people to people, learning, connecting people to God's truth, outreaching, connecting people to the needs of their community, worshiping, connecting people into experience with God, and serving, connecting people into the utilization of their own God-given gifts. And specifically, again, we're talking today about learning, which is connecting people to God's truths in ways that result in their personal transformation. Life change really does happen best in small group settings. That's where that phrase that I stole, it's been around for years. People change best in circles, not in rows. When I first heard that, that really connected with me. I know that the sanctuary, the Sunday morning congregation, speaking to them, absolutely essential. This is a dynamic we see in the book of Acts. It is absolutely formative in people's lives, but in addition to that, the small group setting is so essential. It was in Lee Strobel's book, God's Outrageous Claims, that I came across Maggie's testimony. Maggie had a faith that in her life had just poisoned her, so it wasn't a very good faith. It was really just inauthentic Christians and their religiosity that rubbed off on Maggie in a really negative way. She, as a kid, grew up in that kind of atmosphere. She was disappointed over and over and over and over again with bad examples of the faith. And her faith was poisoned. And she, as an adult, started going back to church, but she said so transparently, "The Christianity I grew up was so confusing to me as a child. People said one thing and did another. They appeared very spiritual in public, but were abusive in private. What they said and what they did never fit." Maggie, one particular day in church, became very responsive to Christ. And she had been a part of a small group that Lee Strobel spoke of. And when she got home, she made a call to Pastor Strobel. He thought it was that she had been hurt again and disillusioned again by some inauthentic believer that said one thing and did another. But she called Lee and she said, "Hey, I just wanted to tell you what had happened." And you could hear it in his voice. His voice dropped and he said, "Oh, Maggie," he said, "what was it? What happened?" She said, "No, Lee, it was good. It was something that was great." She said, "I want you to know that I committed my life to Christ, and it's a result of being a part of the small group that you lead." And he said, "Maggie, you've got to tell me more about that. How in the world did it happen?" And she began talking. She ended up sharing with him that she wrote a poem, and she said, let me give you this poem." And he asked permission if he could share it. And in that poem, she shared her story. This is Maggie's poem. "Do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Do you know, do you understand that when you treat me with gentleness, it raises the question in my mind that maybe he is gentle too. Maybe he isn't someone who will laugh when I am hurt. Do you know, do you understand that when you listen to my questions and you don't laugh, I think, what if Jesus is interested in me too? Do you know, do you understand that when I hear you talk about arguments and conflicts and scars from your past, I think, hey, maybe I'm just a regular person instead of a bad, no good girl who deserves abuse. If you care, I think maybe he cares," Maggie went on in her poem. "And then there's the flame of hope that burns inside of me for a while, and I'm afraid to breathe because it might go out. Do you know, do you understand that your words are his words, your face, his face to someone like me? Please, be who you say you are. Please, God, don't let this be another trick. Please, let this be real. Please, do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me?" Tears pulled up in Lee Strobel's eyes when he heard, when he read that poem from Maggie. He realized that God had been able to connect with her in a small group. He called her again after reading the poem, and they talked some more, and she shared her story. And he just asked the question just very directly to her, "Maggie, tell me just directly, what did it take for you to come to Christ?" This was her answer. "I just met a whole bunch of people who were like Jesus to me. That's all it took." Meeting authentic believers in a small group setting is so essential for all of us, not just the unbelievers, but for those of us that are seeking to deepen our faith, to connect with those right witnesses, with those examples, with those stalwart saints. As a pastor, I have often encouraged folks that being a part of a small group for us is not just about us. It's about being there for other people. People need somebody to look at, to talk to, that looks at them, that talks to them, that connects with them. And a small group setting is so essential. Hey, it really is true, isn't it? People change best in circles, in our churches, in our ministries, not simply in large groups. Let me talk to you just for a few moments here about how do you measure the dynamic of learning in your church. Again, definition of learning is where people are connected with God's truths resulting in their individual transformation. How do you measure that? Well, like with all of them in fellowship, we measure it qualitatively and quantitatively. Qualitatively, do people feel at home in your church? Quantitatively, do they come back? Now we're talking about learning. What is the qualitative measurement of learning? Let me tell you, it is best found in this. It is best found in five core relationships. If you want to measure transformation in a person's life, then measuring what they know about the Bible is a low-level predictor of their behavior. Listen to me now. I'm a strong believer in a biblical worldview. But when we use that phrase to people and we say, we must have, telling them they must have a biblical worldview, what that brings up in their mind is simply, they need to know a whole lot about the Bible and know how in the world that it fits to other people's lives. And they need to know about marriage and divorce and remarriage and tithing and church attendance and missions and Christian witness and Christian character and authenticity and how to change and understanding of sin and understanding of pneumatology and understanding of soteriology, salvation, and all of the ologies that we learn in Bible school and in seminary, and where sometimes we get into the pulpit and use those long words that few people know. Well, let me just tell you, if you try to assess what somebody is going to do by what they know, you're going to be really disappointed. I'm just telling you, knowledge is a low-level predictor of transformation or change in people's lives or the behaviors that they should embrace. What is one of the best predictors of transformation, of change in a person's life? They're best measured not by knowledge, but by relationships. There are five core relationships that really move us into a very solid biblical worldview. Let me give them to you here. Matter of fact, when I share this in congregations, I encourage folks to take notes, and they do. They often come up to me and say, boy, that list is absolutely remarkable. This is going to change my life. The list that I'm going to give you, I'm just telling you, if you make any major decisions apart from this five-point relationship list, you're apt to screw it up. Let me give you the list. It really is transformational. It's how a biblical worldview is not only seated with knowledge in our life, but how it is lived out. Number one is submission to Christ. Jesus becomes the center of everything. Whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of Jesus. Number two is honor towards leaders. We see this so emphasized in Scripture. God has leaders that He wants to influence our lives. Number three is the relationship with our friends. Not Facebook kind of friendship where if you don't endorse me in everything that I'm doing, I don't want to be your friend. No, friendship that is encouraging, accountable, transparent, our relationship with friends. Fourthly, our service to followers. Everybody has a circle of influence that God is asking them to serve. And fifthly, investment into their own calling. That's intrapersonal relationship. That is a relationship with the gifts and callings of God to God and for God in your own life. So did you catch them? There are five core relationships that we should measure the dynamic of learning in our church through: submission to Christ, honor towards leaders, connection with our friends, our service to our followers, our investment into our own calling. Now, how would you measure learning quantitatively in your own church? Let me share with you. I think you should look at the percentage of people that are coming to Sunday morning and compare that percentage over into those that are a part of a small group like Sunday school or a small group on Wednesday night. What percentage is that? In many congregations, it's very low, 30% or so would be very low. I took our staff of our church to one church for a seminar because they had literally over 100% of the attendance in small groups compared to Sunday morning. In other words, what they ran in Sunday morning, they ran more in their Sunday school in that particular church. I was interested because I had become convinced and know life change happens best in a small group setting. Measure your learning, what's going on in your church, qualitatively through those five core relationships. Those five core relationships don't keep us from screwing up, from messing up, but it sure helps us when we stand back up on our feet. We know how to orient our life. Submission to Christ, honor towards leaders, connection with peers, service to followers, investment in our own calling. Measure it as a ministerial leader, especially as a pastor, quantitatively, the percentage of your folks participating in a small group. Now, let me wrap up here just with a few points on practical application. Every small group in your church should represent one of the five functions of the church. In other words, 50% of the time that you spend in that small group ought to be related to one of the functions of the church: fellowshipping, or learning, or outreaching, or worshiping, which is experiencing God, or serving in some capacity. But you need all five elements represented in every small group, with 50% given to what that small group exists for. Here's another practical point of application. Make a list, especially if you're the leader of your church or one of the key leaders of your church. Make a list of who can help you with fellowshipping, learning, outreaching, worshiping, or serving. In other words, you should know where people shine. Do they really shine in the fellowship dynamic, learning, outreaching, worshiping, serving? Thirdly, choose your leaders from those who influence transformationally. Last point, it's a maxim that the Lord really helped me with. I felt like the Lord spoke to me that if I would find the people who were already making disciples and then find out what they're good at, and then fit them into the church structure according to their giftedness, the church would grow remarkably in its transformational influence in our community. Here they are again. Find the people that are already making disciples. Find out what they're good at and fit them into the structure of your church according to their giftedness. And that way, learning takes root in a very meaningful way. This is Mike Oney, pastor of Paul to Timothy Institute, encouraging you to head over to paultotimothy.com and find resources, this podcast and others, that I think will make a great difference in your life. Thanks for spending this time with us.